Mark chapter 6 is the assignment today. Let me read the first 13 verses. Mark 6, starting at verse 1. And he went out from thence. You remember last week, he was in Capernaum, in the house of Jairus, his daughter, he raised from the dead. And he went out from thence, and he cometh into his own country. So he's back home in Nazareth. And his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, Whence hath this man these things? And what is the wisdom that is given unto this man? And what means such mighty works wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended in him. And Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk, and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. And he calleth unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by 2 and 2. And he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he charged them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no bread, no wallet, no money in their purse, but to go shod with sandals. And said he, Put not on 2 coats. And he said unto them, Wheresoever you enter into a house, there abide till you depart thence. And whatsoever place shall not receive you, and they hear you not, as you go forth thence, shake off the dust that is under your feet for a testimony unto them. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that of all the biographies that we have read, you have preserved for us the one concerning thy Son. We are glad that you have given it to us in writing. Let us know that we would rejoice if someone came and told us, but have you not again and again challenged us? What saith the Scripture? And we are thankful that we can hold the Word of God in our hands and can receive it, knowing that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And we have this account of the life of thy Son. We are aware, our God, that this is indeed the account guided by thy Spirit of thy Son. No man would write concerning him this way. But we are thankful that as he is the truth, thou hast told us the truth about him and his dealings with men, and the dealings of men with him. And we desire to understand them this day. So help us to that end. We are glad for all that are here. But our God, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And if there is to be hearing, and if there is to be anything wrought that is effectual, it must be of thy Spirit. So by thy Spirit, our Father, work in the hearts of all who are here, and empower the lips of him who speaks, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as thou hast promised, and bless us, we pray, as we look to thee for good, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Jesus going home again. In Hebrews 2, it says that our Savior was made in all things like unto his brethren, set apart. A remarkable thing, difficult to accept by even those who believe the word of God, that he was made in all things like unto his brethren, and in order to maintain his deity, quite often, the fact that he was made in all things like unto his brethren, they read it, and they deny it, they put it aside, and will not face up to it. That the Lord Jesus was made in all things like unto his brethren. And throughout his life, our Savior was the dependent man. The first temptation was this: for the Lord Jesus to live in the days of his flesh as the independent son, exempt from the experiences of men. That's the first temptation that Satan gave. Assuming that you're the Son of God, what are you doing here starving to death? Command that these stones be made bread. Exemption from the privations of man. But listen to what the Savior says and take it to heart. You're the Son of God. Command these stones to be made bread. The Savior said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Will you take that to heart? Do you understand, and this is the marvel, that you have presumed to tell Jesus how he should live when he comes from heaven? You say, well, being the Son of God, there must be exemption. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And that's the first thing that Satan said. Enjoy your exemption. The Savior said, man shall not live by bread alone. Being God manifest in the flesh, he could have gone through life completely exempt from all the things that we are subject to, but he said, man shall not live by bread alone. So you read these things concerning his manhood, and who can comprehend the hypostatic union? Fully God, fully man, one person, yet this is what the Word of God teaches. So, if this is so, and no one has anything to compare with this man because he is unique, I can compare Elijah and Moses as prophets. I can compare Paul and Peter as apostles. But with whom are you going to compare the Lord Jesus? There is no one like unto him. There has never been but one man who was God manifest in the flesh. So what we have in the portion today is our Savior living as man and learning obedience that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. So instead of exemption, we'll find that the Lord Jesus experiences the common lot of man. And that is, when he goes home, he is treated the same way any other local boy, when he went back to his hometown, would be treated. Who can think of such a thing? Now, you have to look carefully at the life of the Lord if you're going to understand his life. Because this is not the first time he's come back home, but it's the second time. The first time was in Luke chapter 4. This is the second time in Mark chapter 6. You'll find it also in Matthew 13. Just as in John 2, you will find our Savior cleansing the temple the first time, and then at the end of his ministry in the Synoptic Gospels, he cleanses the temple again. So not one time, but twice, he went home and made an attempt to preach the gospel to the poor. And both of his visits were disastrous. The first one was the most serious. That's in Luke 4. I just mention it because Some people would make this the same, and that's absurd for this reason. When our Savior finishes reading from Isaiah 61 in the synagogue reading and speaks just a few words, the congregation is filled with madness and would have murdered him, thrown him over the brow of the hill to his death. And so he goes out, he escapes, he leaves. But in the portion that we've read, it says that even though he were maltreated, insulted, rejected, it says still he healed a few. You understand? In the first instance, he's escaping for his life. And so if he's escaping for his life, he didn't stop along the way and heal a few. So I take it that Luke 4 is his first visit home. This is the second visit home. Now, that's the graciousness of the Lord Jesus. Because usually I learn if I go one place the first time and there is murder in their eyes, I have no desire to come back again. But the Lord Jesus, in his grace, goes once and again, once and again. And even after there has been an exhaustive attempt to save the souls of men, the Lord Jesus yet extends another opportunity for blessing. What do I mean? In Matthew 11, he says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were done in you, they would have remained unto this day." He said, it shall be more tolerable. But then, after he gets through making the pronouncement of judgment upon them, because the places that saw him do his mightiest miracles, they repented not, after he pronounces judgment upon them, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The only sad thing was when the Lord had done all the miraculous things, and it says in John 12, though he had done so many signs, so many miracles before them, yet they believed not. And then Isaiah 6 is quoted, "God, since they had hardened their heart, hardens in a way that is irrecoverable." But only afterward, and in like manner, after these opportunities for them to receive blessing, as in Matthew chapter 23, the Lord Jesus cries concerning Jerusalem, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee, how often will I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Your house is left unto you desolate." Now, those are tragic words. So, all of you who are listening, this may be the first opportunity to be saved. It may be the second opportunity. It may be the last opportunity. And for all of you who say, "Well, I will take Christ as Savior when I choose," you will take Christ as Savior when God chooses. You'll never come to him unless God draws. And if God weighs your case, the opportunities you have had, and sees that you have done desperate to the Spirit of grace, then he could abandon you. And then what will you do? So remember these things. That in this instance, the Lord Jesus comes back home again. And the experience he had when he first went back home is the similar experience that he had in Mark 6 when he goes back home again. Now, I know something about that. And what is so interesting is this. I will interject these things so that you'll learn a little bit about Mark 6. When he says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, and thou, Capernaum." These cities, such as Capernaum and Bethabara, these cities are around, they are the perimeter of the Sea of Galilee. And then you have Chorazin, and you have Bethsaida. You have these places, Bethsaida, Chorazin, and Capernaum, they're close together, within 2 or 3 miles. And then from Capernaum to Nazareth is a distance of about 20 miles. And so the Lord Jesus has concentrated his effort in these towns. When it says that he went from one side of the lake to the other, from one side to the other, he is on the east, and then he comes to the west, and he is in Capernaum, and now he has left Capernaum, and he's traveled these 20 miles, and he's gone down to Nazareth, his hometown. So that's ever so gracious. But understand, the privileges that are yours bring the responsibilities, because Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, as it says in fulfillment of Isaiah, the people that sat in darkness had seen a great light when the Lord Jesus came and lived there. God sent the light of heaven to dwell in a particular location, and that was at Capernaum. And the Lord Jesus lived there, just as the Lord Jesus had lived some 30 years in Nazareth. So, in Capernaum, they treat him one way, and in Nazareth, they treat him one way. Now, it's not without exception, but it is the rule. And so understand this, that the Savior, when he first goes to Nazareth, goes anticipating what is going to happen. He anticipates a rejection. He says, doubtless you will say unto me, physician, heal thyself. The things that you've done in Capernaum, do thou here. He said, verily I say unto you, he said, a prophet is not accepted in his own country. And that's before they rejected him. He understands, he anticipates the outcome of his visit. So our Savior had no exemption. Certainly, you will send some miraculous power over those that listen to your son and compel them to believe. The Lord Jesus has no special treatment from his Father. He goes, and he lets the heart of man react as it would. He is there drawing them, shining upon them, but he does not compel them to reverence the Savior, to receive his words as the words of God from heaven, but he allows the hearts of men to react as they would. And no less than four times, two of them are parallel, does the Lord Jesus say, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country. You'll find it in Luke 4, and in John 4, and in Matthew 13, and in Mark 6. Four times, our Savior uses those words. A prophet is not accepted. A prophet is not honored in his own country. So, the Lord Jesus experienced no special treatment by the Father. And so he comes. And what is so heartbreaking is this, that when they sit in judgment upon him, they do not laugh at him and say, you are an amateur. But instead, they look upon him and they acknowledge the gracious words that proceed out of his mouth. And when he is speaking, they say, whence hath this man these things? And what is the wisdom that is given unto him? And what means such mighty miracles wrought by his hands? You see, they're acknowledging all of these things. And so, if there are any skeptics out there that would deny the truth concerning Christ, understand that even his enemies acknowledge the truth of his being an orator without parallel. Those that were sent to arrest him, and they came back empty-handed, why did you not bring him? They said, never man spake like this man. And even if they are going to attempt to murder him, they acknowledge the gracious words that proceed out of his mouth, and they acknowledge the miraculous powers that he wrought, and they acknowledge the superior wisdom that he had. And they cannot comprehend it. They said, what is the source of this power? This wisdom, where does he get it? And the Lord Jesus told them, the first thing he ever said explained where it all came from. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to release the captive, to open the eyes of the blind, and in fullness in Isaiah 61, to heal the broken-hearted. Understand, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And if they had asked Peter later, he could have told them, because in Acts chapter 2, concerning our Savior, it said, Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And in Acts chapter 10, Peter says again, Jesus of Nazareth, whom God anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. So that's the source. The Lord Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit. It says at the beginning of his ministry, the Spirit as a dove came upon him. And the Spirit at this time anointing the Lord Jesus, because that's the significance of anointing. When oil was put upon the prophets in the Old Testament, that was a picture of the Spirit of God coming upon them, the anointing. And here is the Lord Jesus, but it is not oil that comes upon him, but the Spirit of God himself comes upon the Lord Jesus. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord empowered him. And then himself told us the answer. Listen to this. He's casting out demons. The Lord Jesus said, if I, by the Spirit of God, cast out demons, is anything clear? Then the Lord Jesus was not the independent son, but he was the dependent man. And when he was about to be taken in the garden, this is what he said, put your sword into its sheath. Do you not think that even now I could call upon my Father and he would send me more than 12 legions of angels? Do you understand? He's depending upon the Father. He cast himself upon the Father, as it says in Psalm 22. He said, I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou didst make me to trust one of us upon my mother's breast. And yet we can't comprehend it. And the Lord Jesus tells us, and God tells us, and Peter tells us, the Spirit of God is empowering him. And they cannot comprehend that such a thing can happen to one of their own. So this is what happens when one who has lived with them for 30 years, except for that trip to Egypt for a while, lived there 30 years, and he comes back home, and now his public ministry has begun, and they are not able to comprehend that God could do such a thing for one manifest in the flesh. But God has done. But rather than acknowledge it and bow to the Lord Jesus, they are offended in him. Two things it says concerning them. It says, when they saw him and heard him, it said they were astonished, and then it said they were caused to stumble. Isn't that remarkable? Astonished? Yes. But what's the next step? To bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, not be stumbled by the Lord Jesus. Because many were astonished, but instead of being stumbled because of that astonishment, they bowed the knee. Think of Nathanael. When he is spoken to about the Savior, he says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Come and see. And the Lord Jesus said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael says, whence knowest thou me? And the Savior says, before Philip called thee, when you were under the fig tree, I saw thee. He said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. You see, that astonishment resulted in the bowing of the knee and acknowledging who is in his presence. But at other times, people in Capernaum, in Nazareth, in different localities, see the Lord Jesus, hear the Lord Jesus, and they are astonished beyond measure. Never one of them said he could not preach like any other man preached. Not one of them ever denied his power to work miracles. They could only say this, when he did work the miracles, well, he does it by the power of Beelzebub, by Satan, but they never denied it. And instead of acknowledging truly this is the prophet that should come into the world, they are stumbled and they reject the Savior that came to love them. Now, understand a few things about their comments. They say, is not this the carpenter? You'll only find this designation of it in Mark chapter 6. In Matthew, it says, is not this the son of the carpenter? We are told two things, that his father's trade was that of a carpenter, and he worked with his father as a carpenter. That's so beautiful, because there are so many of us who want high positions in the world, but evidently, God, in choosing an occupation for his son, thought about what was the best possible occupation. And he said, son, I'm going to send you to work at your hand. And I remember in Canada, there was this dear friend who was a carpenter. And I said it in love. I said, you are a carpenter. He said, yes, an honorable occupation. And indeed, who could deny such a thing? If God's son labored as a carpenter, then am I any better than God's son? But some of us take on airs at times. That the labor with your hands, why, like I tell people, why, I labor with my hands. I worked for a living before I went into the ministry. And so that is what happened on occasion. God says it's perfectly in order for his creatures, my son, to work with his hands. And so they say, is not this the carpenter? They should have been humbled the way that Peter was. When they saw this man with such great gift, who had labored with them 30 years as a carpenter, they should have done as Peter did, seeing how incongruous it was that this should happen to the Son of God. When the Savior lays aside his garments, breaks himself with a towel, and would wash the disciples' feet, he comes to Peter, and Peter says to him, you are going to wash my feet? Yes, you do not understand. You will never wash my feet. Thank God for that. At least he saw that he should have been at the feet of Jesus rather than Jesus being at his feet. He saw that. But these others, rather than being humble and acknowledging the goodness of God in sending his son to be a man among men, they are stumbled. Keep that in mind. And then, it tells us the names of his four brothers, and it tells us he had sisters as well. Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? The Lord Jesus, and this is the way I take it in its most natural sense, that after Mary, the Virgin, conceived the Savior of the Holy Ghost and brought him forth, that God would have no idolatry concerning the womb that bore the Son of God, says to Joseph, you may now know her. Joseph knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son. You say, oh God, how? God said, I am determined the way also that the king, when the brazen serpent that had been lifted up, and people looked at it and they were healed, they had made it into an idol. And the king said, it's a piece of brass, and he cast it down. And so God says, the most blessed woman I could ever find, in whose womb my son is to be born. After he is born, lest she be lifted up as an idol. And it's already happened in spite of what God has said. He said, I'm going to let her have sons and daughters. She shall be known by her husband, Joseph. He shall not be repelled from having her as his wife. I take it in that natural sense. That's all I'm going to tell you. Except for this. Two of them, his brothers, his half-brothers, you know, James and Judas. You have the epistle of James, and you have the epistle of Jude. and you read about these brothers. Concerning the others, we know nothing. But he tells us this about his sisters, and this is frightening. To think that God's Son is on earth, and his half-brothers were living among them, and the sisters were still there, probably married and having children. You'll find that of another generation. The king looked upon some of the descendants of Jesus, some of his relatives, and he was going to put them to death. But he looked at their hands and said they are common laboring people, and he paid them no regard. But understand that they are descendants of the Lord Jesus. But God says, Mary shall not be made an idol, and still the world has made her an idol and denied the things that God has said concerning her. Of all the stories built up around her, if you read concerning her, you'll find the references in the Gospels and then a reference in the first chapter of Acts, and then she disappears from the scene. Why, remarkable that now she is the Queen of Heaven and her mother, the Immaculate Conception, and she is also the mediatrix, as Jesus is the mediator, something that God tells us nothing about in his word. So there are those in the world at that time who are his brothers and his sisters. But certainly, the Savior being among them, we would notice something different and would reverence him, yes, to the same degree that Joseph in the Old Testament among his brethren was reverenced. You say reverence, why, they sold him into slavery and were put him to death. Yes. Just as they did another brother among brothers. Now they're trying to put him to death. And his other brothers would tell him how to conduct his business. In John 7 it says, his brethren did not believe in him. And the Savior has all of his movements planned by the Father. Understand this. For all of those who thought that the Father just told him everything at the first and that was the end, it says in Isaiah 50 that the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned that I may know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth mine ear. He wakeneth morning by morning to hear as those that are taught. Isn't that remarkable? God told him every morning what he should do, what he should say. And now the brethren are saying to him, get up to the feast. Don't you understand that anybody that's trying to gain a reputation, he doesn't remain in private. Go up to the feast. You see, they tell him how to live, what to do. A remarkable thing. And also, those with whom he has lived for so long a time, they acknowledge, yes, there's something different about you, not all, but we're rejecting you. We're stumbled because of you. We want nothing to do with you. I'm so thankful that later on his brethren believed in him. But at that time, until after his resurrection, even his brethren rejected him. And his mother and his relatives come to him and they say, he is insane. So here is one who comes home, and the second time, even though they tried to murder him the first time, the Lord Jesus seeks to win their souls. But then after this time, you find nothing more about Nazareth. The only thing that we can see is this. He said, warned to thee, Chorazin warned to thee, Bethsaida, and thou, Capernaum, shalt thou be exalted to heaven, thou shalt be brought down to hell. He said that concerning those cities that were so familiar with the present. But concerning Nazareth, no word of reproach is spoken against them. But we see that he left them. He went out. So this is the way it is. The Lord Jesus is received on one side of the lake. He is rejected on the other. And so he will go from one side of the lake to the other. He will go down to the Gadarenes. And then when they say, leave, the Lord Jesus does leave. And he goes to Capernaum. And thank God, some, such as Jairus, are waiting for him, knowing that he's able to heal. And I told you last week about that woman who was fully assured that if she touched the hem of his garment, she would be healed. And so now the Lord Jesus, with this great reputation, comes to his hometown, Nazareth, again, and you would expect it the same reception, that the reception that he received the first time in Luke 4, he received a similar reception this time. And there was an emotional reaction in the Savior, just as there was an emotional reaction in his listeners. As they heard him, they were astounded. Whence did this man get all of these things? What is the source of his ability? What sort of miracles and powers are these? They were astounded, and then it says they were stumbled. And when the Lord Jesus saw the way they treated him, it says, he marveled at them. And so it's not only the way you feel about the Savior, it's the way the Savior feels about you. And this is a beautiful touch, showing the Lord Jesus is truly a man. Whatever causes God to marvel? But here is the Lord Jesus, a man. And when he sees the behavior of those with whom he's lived for 30 years, just think of that now. Think of you going back to your hometown, and you see people who, when you were a little boy, they were old, and now they're 30 years older, and you look at them, and you hope that just as you have developed and grown, you say, are you saying development in Jesus? Luke 2:52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And he goes back after 30 years. And those with whom he was associated so long are still the same 30 years later. And that is heartbreaking. And I see some Christians the same way. They have the same dispositions. They have the same prejudices for seeing, feeling. And this is the way they would treat one from their own country. Just the similarity, I come from about 20 miles down the road, Raleigh. And some of the things that I've heard when I went away and came back home, I remember recently going to pay respect at a funeral, and this older woman looked at me and said, well, I've heard that you have become some kind of a preacher. I said, yes, I have become some kind of a preacher. And another looked at me and said, you have a messianic complex. Oh, I do. You become a religious fanatic. And to this day, this is what I marvel at, and I haven't interpreted yet. There's a dear lady over 90 years of age, and every time she sees me, she looks at me and says, the faith of where you came from. And so I don't know how to interpret that. But what I'm saying is that you go back home, and if you have been a blessing throughout the United States and Canada and in England, it makes no difference. When you come home, is not this the carpenter, the carpenter's son? And so I've been prepared for it. The Lord Jesus tells us about it.